I'm really excited to share with you a video of our trip to Israel, and I hope that you're planning on being there, that you will see it as well. We couldn't take everybody with us, but we can bring the trip to you and give you a bit of insight into what it's like to go and visit the Holy Land yourself. And then who knows, maybe next time, and we're already talking about another trip, maybe next time you can plan to be there with us as well. Wouldn't that be great? It'd be awesome. I went expecting to enjoy the trip and to learn a lot. But I got so much more than I thought. I really did. It just touched me, and it far exceeded my expectations to be there and to see the places that the Bible talks about and to, you know, just see things in person. It just made such a difference. I want to share that with you. But that's at 10 o'clock, so do come. Today, we're going to go into this book of 3 John. We're finishing the John's epistles, the John series. 2 and 3 John only have one chapter each, and today we're going to do the entire book of 3 John. Okay, so it's not going to take too long. The message is simply called The 3 Men of John. In this book, he specifically mentions 3 people by name. It's a bit unusual. It's not like his other books. This one is much more personable, much more intimate. And so he mentions 3 by name. 2 of them are mentioned in a very positive light, a positive way. 1 is in a negative, as a caution, as a warning. And so I think there's plenty that we can learn from, both the negative and the positive. This epistle, the final epistle of John, is written to a specific believer. And this believer's name is Gaius. Gaius. He calls him beloved Gaius. And then throughout the book, he refers to beloved. And when he says that, he's referring specifically to Gaius, and indirectly to brothers and sisters in the Lord. But Gaius was a very common Roman name. You'll find in the New Testament, there's about 5 people named Gaius. It's unclear if any of them are the same, because Gaius was a rather common name, kind of like John. We just refer John in a generic term is quite common. And so if we just use the name John, you might not specifically know if who it's referring to. And so with these 3 men mentioned, it gives us a glimpse into the church life in the early first century. And I think we'll find that things aren't too different today in church life. John introduces himself again, like he did in 2 John, as the elder. The elder. And at this stage, he was the elder. This was written, most agree, around 90 to 95 A.D. And so he was an older man at this time. Again, the last of the apostles that were still alive. And so he was an elder not only in age, but also in leadership. He was revered in the church as the last apostle, the one that walked and was taught by Jesus. But at the same time, he was John. And his humility often showed. I'm the elder. He didn't say, I'm John the apostle. In the Gospel of John, he often refers to himself in the third person, the other disciple. That's it. And so this is John writing once again. Let's start off, before we look into these 3 men, before we get into the first one, let's start off with a word of prayer. Lord, speak to us through your word. And as we look at this epistle to Gaius and these 3 men in particular, I pray that you would teach us, that we would be encouraged by the 2, and that we would also take to heart the warning of the other man, the 3rd man. So, Lord, work in our hearts today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's first of all look at Gaius, a man John would have prosper. Gaius. Look at verse number 1. Follow along with me if you would. We're going to go through verse by verse instead of reading the whole thing together first to save time. Verse 1, the elder. to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Beloved, that word is used several times in this brief letter. Beloved, the Greek word is agapetos. It comes from agape. And so it is that special kind of close, godly love that he has for this Gaius. And so when he says beloved, that's what he's referring to, dearly loved. And in this first verse, we're not sure if Gaius suffered any physical ailments. He might have been physically not well. And so John, wishes upon him, I pray that you may prosper and be in good health. How? What is the standard of his health? As your soul prospers. And so Gaius' walk with the Lord was such that John could see it. And John was so impressed with it. And he says, Gaius, I pray that your health is going to be as good as your soul is with the Lord. I pray that your health prospers as your relationship with God is prospering. You just ask yourself, what if that was a prayer for you? Would you be glad if your physical state was in the same condition as your spiritual state? Would you be glad if someone prayed for you that your physical health would be just as good as your spiritual walk with the Lord? Or would you say, oh, it's not going to be a good year this year? What if that prayer was for you, just as your soul prospers? Let's look at why Gaius' soul prospered. First of all, we see Gaius had a great reputation. Verse number 3, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. John says, I rejoice. I've heard so much about you. Other brothers have come to me and testified of how you are walking in truth. And we looked at this phrase last week, to walk in the truth. It's more than just knowing the truth. It's more than just learning the truth. It's more than just arguing about what is true. It is living the truth. It is doing the truth. It's hearing the word of God and making application and changes in your life to accommodate what God has said. And saying, God, I am putting you first. I'm going to follow what your word says to me. This coming week, we're heading off to Papamoa for a marriage conference again. And I enjoy the marriage conferences. It's a time that we just take and have a focus on our marriage relationship, our marriage covenant, and we renew our commitments to each other. And we are challenged in some things, and I ask God to show me areas where I must improve as a husband and what I need to change in my life. And so it's good for these reasons. But it's not going to help your marriage. Going to a marriage conference will not help your marriage unless what? Unless you memorize everything that was told to you? No. Unless you argue with the others the finer points of every lesson that was given? No. It's not going to help you unless you take what you've learned and you apply it and you actually live it and you do it. You walk in the truth. And as you walk in the truth, you're going to see the benefits in your marriage relationship in this case. And so Gaius was a man who walked in the truth. He was discipled. He was taught. He heard the word of God preached. And he didn't leave it there. He wanted to live it. He wanted to walk in it. He walked in the truth. And then next we see his genuine faith showed in genuine works. Look at verse 5. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey, in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Notice the wording first. He says, you do faithfully whatever you do. You do faithfully whatever you do. The things that you do in your life, you're being faithful in it. Whatever you do. Paul, in the book of Colossians, had some instructions. He was given instructions to husbands, and then to wives, and children, and fathers, and then to servants, and how they were to respond to their masters. And he concluded with this statement in Colossians 3:23. He says, and whatever you do, husbands, fathers, children, servants, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Whatever you do, do it as to the Lord and not to men. And this is what we see Gaius living out. He was living this. Whatever he did it for the Lord. He was faithful in whatever he did. Genuine faith shows up in genuine what? Works. That's the simple truth. Now, we know and we will stand on the statement that we're not saved by works. By grace you're saved through faith, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And we agree with that. But at the same time, we must say genuine faith will produce genuine work in a person's life. It must, or else that is evidence that it is not genuine faith. God accepts you just as you are without one plea, but he doesn't leave you that way. He's not content to leave you in the condition that he found you, that he saved you in. And the Holy Spirit inside of a person will produce works. Genuine faith produces genuine works. In the case of Gaius, John specifically was referring to his hospitality. Not only those he knew, his friends and close ones, but strangers as well. And this gave him a testimony around the church. People knew of it. They talked about him. It goes on in verse number 7. Because they went forth for his name's sake, these people that he's hospitable to, they were serving the Lord. They were perhaps missionaries, itinerant preachers. And they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. They weren't in it for the money. We, therefore, ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And so in particular, John makes mention of those who are doing the Lord's work. They were going forth in his name's sake, John says. This is a contrast to what we read last week, if you remember, in 2 John. In regards to taking in people, John said, don't even let them in your house and don't even greet them. But who was he referring to? Not these who were going forth in his name, but he was talking about those who were preying on people in the church, those who were bringing false teachings and spreading this around. And that's who John said, don't let them in your house, don't greet them. But here he's telling them, receive such. These who are going forth in his name, these who are sharing the true gospel of Christ, these are the ones that you are to receive. And he's encouraging him to do so. So we have Gaius, common name. Not much is known about him except what John here is writing of his character and his testimony among the church. But we have a second guy. Who is this second guy? Okay, I'll be honest with you, I'm not exactly sure how this is pronounced. You could say Diotrephes, Diotrephes, Diotrephes. So I'm not exactly sure. If I had to I had to make a guess, it would be Diotrephes, okay? So since I'm the preacher up here, it's Diotrephes. A man? Anybody got something better? No? Okay, we'll go with mine. Diotrephes, a man who loves the preeminence. Look at verse 9. I wrote to the church. John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. What does he love to have? Diotrephes? He loves to have preeminence. Do you see that? Okay. What is preeminence? What is preeminence? Preeminence simply means you pass all others and you are the best in all things. You are preeminent. You are above all else. Is this the Christian attitude that we're supposed to have? No. Who has the preeminence? Only Christ has the preeminence. Christ is to have the preeminence. He is above all things. All things were made by him and for him. All things were made for him. He is preeminent above all else. And so for a Christian to love to have the preeminence, that's not a good testimony. That's not a good testimony. In fact, we see in the Gospel of John 3, verse 30, it says, he must increase, but I must decrease. This is John the Baptist's words and testimony. But his was such that he says, it's not about me. He must increase, Jesus Christ. And I must decrease. I'm not the important one here. So God is to have the preeminence. He's supposed to take first place in our life. Not only that, but we see Paul write in Philippians 2, 3, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So, yes, he must increase, I must decrease. But in humility and lowliness of mind, I must also esteem my brothers and sisters better than myself. Your needs, your concerns, you're more important than I am. And that's the kind of attitude that we're supposed to have as believers. When I was a kid, I used to sing this song, J-O-Y, J-O-Y. This must surely mean Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. J-O-Y, Jesus, others, and you. And that's kind of what we see here. He must increase, I must decrease. The Lord first, esteem others better than yourself, and then yourself last. What is Diotrephes' character, though? Well, we see from verse 9, he always wanted to be first. He was preeminent. He was most important. He wanted to be the number one guy. He wanted to be first. We also see, secondly, that he just would not submit. John wrote, he says, I wrote to the church, but he did not receive us. He did not receive John. He did not receive the apostolic authority of John. That's a problem. John was an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he had the authority of an apostle. But Diotrephes would not submit to authority of any kind because he wanted to be preeminent. We also see he was slanderous. In verse 10, therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. He says, when I come, and I plan to see you guys, and he's going to give an account. He's been prating with malicious words. This word prating, the Greek word means simply to babble. Babble. Have you known babblers? Well, he was babbling with malicious words. The NIV says that he refers to it as malicious nonsense. He was talking malicious nonsense, just rubbish, rubbish talk, but it was also destructive and hurtful and hateful. So he would not submit. He wanted to be first. He was slanderous. And we see, fourthly, he was vindictive. And verse 10, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. So anyone who wanted to hear what someone like the Apostle John had to say, wanted to hear the truth of God's word, he was vindictive in spirit. So much so that, well, if you're not going to follow me, you're out of here. I don't want you around. This was Diotrephes' attitude, his character. And John uses him as an example. He says in verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil. Who's the beloved, by the way? Gaius. Okay, Gaius. Directly, but all of us indirectly, if that makes sense. But he is writing to beloved Gaius. And so when he says beloved, he has Gaius in mind here. Do not imitate what is evil. Don't be a Diotrephes. Don't do it. But what is good? He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Again, genuine faith will produce genuine works. And he's calling to question Diotrephes' faith here. His actions do not show a genuine faith working in his life. I don't want to be that kind of example. I don't want to be used in the Bible as the example of watch out for this kind of faith. I don't want it written on my tombstone, here lies Ken. Look at his example that he lived and just do the opposite of that and you'll be good. And I hope you don't want that on your tombstone either. That leads us to number three, though, the third man, Demetrius. That one's easy to say, isn't it? So if ever you have a son, you can name him Gaius. Name him Demetrius. These are good names. Don't name him Diotrephes. It's hard to say, and it's not a good character. Demetrius, a man to follow. So John says to beloved Gaius in verse 11, to not imitate what is bad, but what is good. And then he gives an example of what is good. So he talks about Diotrephes, says, this is a guy trying to be preeminent. And he has bad, unchristian-like character. Don't imitate what is bad. Imitate what is good. And let me show you an example, a real-life example. And so he brings up Demetrius. Verse 12, Demetrius has a good testimony from all. And from the truth itself, and we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Now some scholars reckon that it could have been Demetrius who was sent to deliver the letter. And John wrote and used him as an example. And he says, the guy here who brought you the letter, Demetrius, he's a good example. He's a good example to follow. He has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. His life wasn't a contradiction. It wasn't a contradiction of his actions and the word of God. But he has a good testimony from the truth itself. It lines up with the word of God. That's what he's saying. His life lines up with the truth of the word of God. And from our testimony, the apostles knew of Demetrius. John was saying, I know him. And I see his life. And his life is consistent with one who proclaims to be a believer, a Christian. Follow Demetrius. Now let's close with a couple of simple lessons that we can take from this. Okay, besides just be a Gaius, be a Demetrius, don't be a Diotrephes. But there's a couple of simple lessons to take away. The first is this. Christians are not always what they should be. Okay? And as someone who is mature in the faith, you should see this and know this and not be surprised by this. You've seen believers and you look at their life and you're like, what? I thought they were supposed to be Christians. It shouldn't surprise someone who's been walking with the Lord a while. Maybe a new believer, they get disillusioned, they get upset about it, and they don't know what to do with it. But the truth is, those who proclaim to be Christians are not always what they should be. We saw three men presented here. Some were good to follow. One was not. It's not much different today, though. It's no different. I've talked with people before who were supposed to be Christians, but they didn't go to church anywhere. And I try to inquire, why not? And they said that they just couldn't because they just said not everyone's acting like Christians should. And of course, that is true. And in response to this, have you ever heard of the term, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater? I mean, that comes to mind here. The idea is you wash your baby in a bathtub and the water gets all dirty. So you got to get rid of the water. It's dirty. It's no good. You don't want to use it again. And so you take the tub and you toss out the water. But you forgot to take the baby out. Okay, it's bizarre. It's a silly analogy. But the idea is, no, the baby is precious. It's valuable. It's good. Yes, it's in the dirty water. You got to get rid of the water. But there's something good in there. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Well, in regards to that kind of person who says, I just can't go to church because there's some people there that aren't living as Christians should live, and I just can't take that. Both sides need to take some responsibility. First of all, you need to ask yourself, are you being a good example to follow? Would John lift you up as an example and say, look at this person's life. Look at Ken's life. He's faithful. He has a good reputation in the church. He loves the Lord. He's living a life walking in the truth. That kind of example. Are you living a life of an example to follow? If not, you got to own that. And you got to say, Lord, I want to live that kind of life. I want to be that kind of example to other people around me. But the second thing is such a person who says, I just can't go to church because of the people there, they also need to grow up and realize that, of course, not everyone who claims to be a Christian is being what they should be. And this is just basic Christian maturity. Again, not throwing the baby out with the bathwater. Do you love the Lord? Yes. Well, the Lord says he loved the church and gave himself for it. The Lord wants you to love those that he loves. The Lord wants you to give of yourself to others and to serve them and to use your gifts and talents to build up the body of Christ and to say, well, I just can't because they're not being what they should be. Well, you're living in disobedience and you're not living the kind of testimony and example that you should be with such attitude. So, of course, both need to take some responsibility with such a situation. So, yes, Christians not always what they should be. But secondly, we see a lesson to take is that Christians will imitate other Christians. Gaius had two examples to imitate. He had Diotrephes and he had Demetrius. Which one do you think he took to emulate? Which one do you think he took as an example to follow? I believe he said, I want Demetrius. That's the kind of guy I want to be like. And he was living a life already walking in the truth. But he says, I want to follow him. Christians will imitate other Christians. And Christian, brother, sister, it's not good enough for us just to say, to tell others, don't look at my life. I'm just a person. You just keep your eyes on Jesus. Don't look at the way I'm living. That's not really good enough. Okay? Because people look at real flesh and blood examples to follow as well. And if you're going to be a poor testimony, if you're going to be a bad testimony, guess what? There's going to be others that are going to follow you. It's like parents that tell their kids, don't look at what I do. Don't look at my actions. Don't look at what I say. You just do what I tell you to do. That doesn't work either, does it? Because the kids will watch mom and dad. They will look at your life. And just take a look in the mirror, mom and dad. And then you'll see what your children are going to become. You will. That's just the way it works. And it's the same with Christian circles as well. You're an example. You're either going to be a Diotrephes example, or you're hopefully a Demetrius example. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:16, he says, therefore I urge you, imitate me. He told the church. Now, he wasn't saying, don't look at Jesus Christ. No, his whole book is about them following the Lord. But here he gives an example. He says, do what I'm doing. And he says more clearly in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I'm trying to live a life for Christ. Now, do the things that I'm doing. Do the things I'm doing. Let my life be an example for you. Imitate me as I am imitating Christ. Follow me as I'm following him. He didn't say follow me instead of Christ. He says, yeah, I'm following Christ. Let's do it together and do what I do. He's saying he's a real life, flesh and blood example of someone who loves the Lord and is wanting to live for him. Paul wasn't perfect, but he was a real example. Follow his example. We need that, don't we? So yes, Christians aren't always what they should be, but we also have to remember that Christians will imitate other Christians. Christians will imitate you. Somebody is looking to you as well. How are you living for the Lord? Are you being an example? What kind of example are we setting? What would John have said about you? Would you appreciate it if God blessed you with good health to the same extent as your spiritual health is? Would you be condemned for your desire for preeminence like Diotrephes was? Or would you be held up as an example to follow like Demetrius? Say, look at his life. Do what he's doing. Be committed this morning to be a Gaius, to be a Demetrius, to have a good testimony to all, and to be an example for other people to follow as well. I invite you to stand now. Let's take a moment to spend some time with the Lord in prayer. So we've had three men in the scripture, in one chapter, three examples. How about you? How about you this morning? Are you living a life that can be, again, I'm not saying you have no problems or no difficulties, no hiccups, and everything that you do is right? I don't think that's what John would have said about Gaius or Diotrephes or Demetrius. That's not what he was saying, but he was saying these men are examples to follow. They love the Lord. They are taking the word and seeking to live it, walk in it, walking in the truth. Can your life, would your life be set up as an example? Because the truth is, Christians will follow other Christians. And someone today may be looking at your life. And you can say, oh, don't look at me all you want, just look at Jesus. But they're going to be watching how you live, how you're walking. Are you walking in the truth? Or are you seeking preeminence? They're going to be watching you. And like the saying goes, actions often speak louder than words. So my friends, if there's something in your life that you need to go to the Lord about right now, do it. And commit yourself in your heart saying, Lord, I want to be a godly example for others to follow. I want to be a Gaius, a Demetrius. Lord, I don't want to be like Diotrephes. It's not about me. I don't need to be first. I want to be an example to follow. Would you make that your prayer this morning? Lord, make me an example for others to follow. And may I be able to say, follow me as I'm following Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us from the apostle once again. Lord, thank you for giving us what we need to hear, these examples that we've seen today. It's the same today. This isn't just an ancient issue or problem in the church. We have the same things today. But we thank you that there are godly men and women that are walking in the truth, and that are examples of faith. Lord, I pray that you would make each of us those examples. Lord, that it can be said of us to follow him as he is walking in the truth. Follow her as she is following the Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take a seat. We do have the Lord's Supper to Supper to take at this time, so if I can get some help from some of the men of the church, thank you. Prepare the table for us. The Lord's table is a wonderful time, and it's something that the Lord told us to do, and not only to do, but to continue to until he comes again. And the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming again. Can somebody tell me where the Lord ascended to heaven? Where was it? Yeah, he was once again on the Mount of Olives. And as he was speaking, he ascended to heaven in a cloud. And it was the angel that said, the same way you've seen him go, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. But he said, until that time, until I come, do this in remembrance of me. It's not a memorial like you would think of a memorial of a lost loved one, because he's not lost, he's not dead, he's living, he's a living Savior. But it is a memorial of the great cost, the great extent that he went to secure our salvation and to bring us into his family. So that's the way it's a memorial. So he gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And he says again in 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And so, church, I invite you to take the bread, take the cup, and return to your seats. And we'll take it together as one. So outside sections, you're invited to stand and come and receive. Inside sections, you know the routine. When it's clear, you may come and get it as well. The scripture goes on in verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Lord, we hold in our hand the bread to remind us of that body which was broken for us. And Lord, the body that you took upon yourself to become a man, to become one of us, you did this so that you could die for us. You could be our propitiation. You could be our atonement. Thank you for taking on that body, becoming like us, but without sin. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let us pray. Lord, we hold the cup in our hand to remind us of that precious blood that was shed on the cross. Lord, salvation is such a free gift, but it wasn't cheap, and it cost you everything. And you willingly shed your blood to cover our sins, my sins. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We have a few announcements before we're dismissed. Thank you, Pastor Mike. Thanks, bro.
Thank you for those who were serving communion and put things together for us this morning for that. Just a few quick announcements we'd like to share with you. If you have your bulletins on the inside pages under notices, as Pastor Ken mentioned, we're going to have a video from the trip to Israel that those who were attending were a part of. So we'd like for you to be invited to stay to the video, for see the video at the 10 o'clock hour coming up in about 10 or 15 minutes. The youth outing, the Gravity Trampoline, will take place this coming Saturday, the 9th of November. That's at 11 o'clock. And the cost for that is $17. So for the teen group, if you are a part of that, just see Josh and Denise if you have any questions. Otherwise, Saturday at 11 o'clock is when it's going to, I think you're going to gather yourselves a bit earlier than that. The life group seminar, we have a life group seminar for leaders and apprentices. That's on the 23rd of November. That's a Saturday starting at 2 o'clock all the way through to 5:30. We're going to have a dinner right after that. So life group leaders and apprentices, if you have any questions, just see Brother Renee about that, and he'll give you any more details. And then the summer camp, Josh mentioned this last week, that's in January from the 14th to the 17th down in Lake Taupo. The cost is $185 for the teens who are going to be attending. So teens, if you are a part of that and you haven't signed up already, then see Josh and Denise, and they'll give you all the details. Our missionaries we're praying for, Steve and Lynn Spohr, you know them well, our missionaries in Vanuatu. So continue to pray for them and the ministry in Vanuatu, as well as our other missionaries whose letters we've posted on the bulletin board in the back. That's all of the announcements, but before we're dismissed, maybe if you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary, we'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday coming up? Come up here, Renee and Ann. Anyone else with a birthday this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have anyone celebrating wedding anniversary this week? No? Let's all stand. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Happy Birthday.
Birthday to you. Happy birthday. Well, let's be dismissed. Grab a cuppa, enjoy some fellowship, and get back in at 10 o'clock, and we'll begin. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our time together around the Word and in fellowship around the Lord's table. Dismiss us now with your blessings. May we leave here being of the like of Gaius and Demetrius, as we are examples to follow, as we have a testimony within and without the church. Lord, may we live for you in Jesus' name. And we say, amen. You're dismissed.